we thank you for every opportunity that we get on this earth to gather together in your name and just sing songs to you. What a joy that you accept worship as worth to you, because it's so fun for us. But we enjoy being in your presence, we enjoy being together, and we ask that you are honored in this time, Lord Jesus, that you help take the things in our lives that can kind of detract from us just communing with you this morning and set them aside, whether it's something we brought behind us or something that we're going to, that we can just be present here and now with you, Lord, in the things that we think and the things that we say and all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Jaron's going to read the scripture this morning. Yeah. Yeah. Finally, proof that homeschooling works. Hello. Oh, wow. Okay. This has been a long time since. When Jesus came down from the mountains, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed, and he said to those following him, "Truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, and will take their places at the feast of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside, into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that moment. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in a bed with fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases." When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Matthew 8:1-22.
We miss you guys when we're gone. We like you and we enjoy you, and we feel it when we're not here with you. So just know that. So most of you know we are a part of a community of churches in Washington, Oregon, and Idaho. And they're mostly small churches. And they're made up of honest, faithful, and Bible-believing people. They're good churches. They're good people. And they're led by pastors, and we know these pastors. And these pastors are humble, loving, kind, and very authentic. Honestly, they are. And Dan and I love these pastors. They're good friends, and they're a great encouragement to us. A few years ago, Dan and I felt led to be more intentional in our connections with pastors in our yearly meeting. And as you know, pastors, they can get discouraged. They can feel lonely, they can feel isolated, and I know many of them long for very meaningful connection. And Dan and I feel like we have a little bit that we can offer that, to create meaningful connections with them and have some good conversations. That's our passion. What I don't know if you guys know is that we have talked to our elders at our church about this, you know, how about Dan and I connecting with pastors. And they have encouraged us to do that and freed us to do that. So in a sense, you guys, this is a ministry of our church. So when we go to Woodland, Idaho, or like Dan is at Vancouver today, we have the blessing of this church, and so that is an extension of the ministry that we do here. The other cool thing is that you guys are grown up and stable for the most part, but you're good people. Like, you can do without us well. We have confidence in you when we're gone. We know you're going to pull it off. We know that there's a lot of people in this room that can be glue. And so we're not in a panic like, oh man, it's all going to fall apart. And I tell you, in the first few years of City's Edge, we would have felt that way. But yeah, you're growing up. And so this is a fun stage for Dan and I. We have more freedom to do that. Well, Dan, this morning, is preaching at Vancouver First Friends. And we are doing something in the 30 years of ministry that I have been with the Friends. I've never seen this done. But we are doing a pastor swap this morning. So Dan is preaching at Vancouver, where, I don't know if you guys know this, but that's where Dan and I were married and where we first dated and met. And then if you were ever a member or went regularly to Vancouver First Friends, will you please raise your hand? Did you know that? Yep, these guys were all there. Yeah. And so that's a church that we've been connected with, that we feel really good about. And so Dan is pastor there, and when I said that the pastors in your meeting, that they're kind and honest and good people, that describes these two here. And Jeff has a real heart for ministry. He has a heart for the lost. He has a heart for addiction and recovery ministry. He's a solid, good guy, and so we are excited about having him here. So let's invite Jeff up.
Well, good morning, friends. Hello, everybody. Thank you for having me here. Coming out to this area of town reminds me, over 20 years ago, I used to work out here for Portland General Electric. I was a meter reader. And I've probably been in some of your guys' backyards here and there, all the right out in Hillsboro and Forest Grove and Beaverton area. And that was a great, great job. However, my substance abuse problem got me fired from that job, and I entered a year-long residential program shortly after that, which is after I graduated that program. I met my wife there. We met in recovery, and we've been together almost 20 years now. So we have 5 kids. We live in Vancouver. We love it. We're so glad to meet Dan and Beth. And I did have a question, though, about the mayhem thing. Do you have to be a member to nominate anybody?
No.
Is that a guideline? Because I had an idea. I would like to see Dan and Beth do an interpretive dance. Wearing like a full body, like, I don't know, wetsuit, something dark with glitter gloves. And I think they should dance to the song Chainbreaker. Can you picture that happening?
Yeah.
Me too. I think they could do a good job. I know that since we're being authentic, they've shared with me this desire to dance, and they said they've been kind of keeping it under wraps, but they feel kind of like they wish they had an opportunity. So I hope that's okay. So don't miss that meeting next week,
or you might get volunteers.
Right. So how do we start this? Do we start with a joke or something? A Jewish rabbi, a Roman soldier, and a leper all walk into the bar. And that's all I got so far. But that's what was on the page today, right? That's what they share on the page in our story today, is what are these three doing together in the same area of the Bible? What do they have to do with each other? I love good storytelling, and Matthew is a good storyteller. The writer of the Gospel of Matthew is a really good storyteller. And what he is doing is shaping his story for us, the audience, right? And this is a section where this is the first of 3 stories that are put together in the same format. I'm a nerd when it comes to the scripture structure, so just bear with me here. Matthew 8 through 10 is this area where Matthew changes his storytelling. He puts together 3 miracles in a row, like you just read, followed up by a story about following, a teaching about following Jesus. Okay? He does this three times in a row, Matthew 8 through 10. So this was the first of three. And I wanted to look at those together because it intrigues me when an artist does that, when he changes up his format and does a pattern kind of a thing. I want to lean in and listen and try to understand what's the point he's trying to get across to us, because I think it's profound, and that's what I want us to pick up on today. So as we go through the scripture, I want us to reflect on what is Jesus really wanting us to hear in all this? Or what is the Holy Spirit inviting me into in light of these stories? Because each of these miracles illustrate or convey something about the heart and character of God that we need to pick up on. They're not just neat stories for us to go wow about. There's a point to these stories. Also, equally important is his teaching about what it means to follow him. Jesus gets to define for us what his expectations are for those of us who believe, right? And so I know we're in a room full of people that really want to pick up on these things, right? But let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to be the one that really helps us understand that. Father God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence in our life, that it is your desire that we understand you. And I know it's your desire that we follow you in actions and in attitudes and in mindset. So, Holy Spirit, we trust that you are going to show us exactly what you want us to do. Help us to be brave and to be courageous enough to follow through on the things that you put in our imagination. Thank you for giving us this opportunity to be together around your word and to be in community together and to encourage each other to walk more faithfully with you. We want to glorify you, Lord. We love you. Thank you for rescuing us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to look at three miracles in a row. We're going to talk about them a little bit, and then we're going to try to zero in on what Jesus says about what it means to follow. What it means to follow him, okay? Do I need to read them again? We already read them. First miracle was the leper, right? It's a beautiful image of the good news of the gospel. So, like, there's great crowds following Jesus, it says. And a leper shows up in the midst of this crowd. Now, this is a very out-of-the-ordinary, socially awkward situation that's going on before our eyes. Because in those days, anybody with a contagious skin disease would have been considered a leper. And therefore, they were supposed to stay out of the group. Stay away from us. You're going to get us all sick. You're going to bring your curse upon us. So the community made sure that anybody with this kind of condition would stay out and keep their distance. So it's very odd that this person would decide to come into the midst of the crowd and kneel before Jesus this way. If any of you have seen the Chosen series, it depicts this scene very well. There's this leper, he comes into town, he's trying to sell off his possessions to get some income, to maybe buy some food, because he's hungry, you know? And his sleeve rolls up in his arm and it's revealed, he has leprosy. And these people start really treating him really bad. They start poking at him with sticks. Get out of here, like he's some feral cat or a stray dog. Go on, get out of here. They cover up their faces there. What are you trying to do, kill us? You trying to bring your disease upon us? Go away. Right? I know many of us kind of wonder, can we relate to that? Remember in the 80s and 90s when HIV was a thing? You know? You wondered if I'm in the same room with somebody with HIV, am I going to get it? Or COVID. That was the most recent, right? Remember being in a room and you'd hear somebody coughing over there? And you'd give them a side eye?
Yep.
Right? And you take your breath out the other side of your mouth. You know, trying to breathe in the clean air because you're wondering, well, I don't want what they got. Is it just me that's done this stuff? You see somebody walking down the mall the opposite direction or at the sidewalk. You know, they got a sniffle or a cough and you hold your breath when you walk by them. Right? You don't want what they got. You don't know if they got, it's going to kill you or make you sick. But imagine being in a community where it's actually encouraged that you get this person out of there. Go on. Get out of there. This is the leper's experience of community. Right? Terrible. It's terrible. And he comes and he kneels before Christ and he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus takes hold of him and he says, I am willing. Be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. You see, this guy is unclean. And in any other circumstance, his uncleanness would rub off on someone else, right? But in this situation, it's opposite. He comes to Christ, and Christ removes his uncleanness. Christ's cleanness is given to him, not the other way around. Jesus takes hold of him, and he is clean. And that's amazing. And Jesus sends him straight to the priest. And you know why he sends him to the priest? So that he can come back into the community of faith. So that he can be welcomed back into the community of people. He wants to bring that kind of healing into this man's life too. He restores him back into community. And with that in mind, he gets to now go freely into the temple courts and bring his sacrifice for worship to God with the other people. He's brought into this kind of good relationship with the Lord, good relationship with God's people. And don't you admire this guy's faith? To just be like, I'm scratching the rules. I'm going through this crowd of people no matter how bad they treat me, and I'm going to reach him no matter what. Don't you admire that? Just forget it. I'm not playing it safe anymore. I'm getting to Jesus, and he gets to Jesus. He reaches him. I think he gets Jesus. I think he knows that Jesus will be willing. And he knows he's able to heal him. I admire his refusal to allow others to prevent him from getting to Christ. Right? I'm going to fight my way through this. And when he gets to Jesus, his life is turned upside down. He's no longer a leper. He was, but he's not anymore. His identity has changed. You know? Hey, you remember Jeff? You mean the leper? You know? He's no longer called that anymore. He's called by something else. And this is a beautiful image of the gospel. We are all unclean. We all need to come and kneel before Christ and say, if you're willing, Lord, you can make me clean. And Jesus grabs hold of us and he says, I am willing. And he cleans us and he brings us into a new kind of community. This is the gospel. It's amazing. It's beautiful. Is Jesus inviting you to fight your way through the crowd to reach him? Is Jesus inviting this community to get others to come in to kneel before Christ and to say, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. All right, that was the first miracle. The second is another socially awkward situation. A Roman centurion, a man of rank, a man of power, a man of authority in the community, comes before Jesus and he appeals to him. He asks Jesus. He doesn't command Jesus. He says, Lord, my servant is sick. Let me see what it says. Hang on. He says, Lord, my servant lies at home paralyzed and is in terrible suffering. So he steps forward in front of this Jewish crowd. He steps forward in front of all his soldiers beneath him, his entourage escorting him through the town. And in front of all of these witnesses, this Roman centurion says to Jesus, Lord, my servant, he's suffering terribly. And Jesus says, well, shall I come and heal him? And he says this, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come into my house. No truer words have ever been spoken by anyone. Jesus the Lord. I don't deserve to have you come to my house, to come into my house. This Roman soldier, the centurion, understood Christ's authority. He understood his place before Christ. He understood how God is and how God works and his place with God. He wasn't even a Jewish guy, and he understood this. Where did this understanding come from? Well, it says here that Jesus was amazed when he heard this. He was astonished, and he turns to those who were following him, to the crowd, and he says, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in all of Israel with this such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, it will be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed in that very hour. Who is Jesus turning to and talking to? Who does he turn to? He's talking to the Jewish people who are following him, the ones who know all the history of like what Messiah is going to come and do, and this one with great authority. They grew up in this environment hearing about Jesus and what this was all supposed to look like. This is a crowd of people who grew up with this understanding, I know how to get to heaven. I know what life is supposed to be. These are the people who have all the answers to those things, right? And Jesus is turning to them and he's saying some things that are scary. He's turning to them and saying things that are really wake-up calls for them who have grown up in this, you know, in this environment thinking they knew all the answers to all life's things. And he turns to them and he's telling them this stuff to wake them up because this Roman centurion has the thing that God is looking for. He's got the faith. And Jesus is highlighting it. This is a teachable moment. Jesus is warning the people that many of us think we're in, but we're not, you know? And it's sobering to realize this. This is not the first time Jesus has mentioned something like this, to kind of have these scary kind of words coming out of his mouth about, you know, there's going to be people who think they're in, but really they're going to be out with the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. This is not the first time he's mentioned something like this. And so this is something where we really need to lean in and try to understand what is he talking about. The Roman centurion has the thing that God is looking for. This is a warning to the crowd who thinks that their religion, their heritage, their works are going to somehow gain them access to God's table. Jesus is making it very clear that's not what God is looking for, right? You'll be cast out with the weeping people. My understanding of this is the people who are the weeping are those who thought they had it all figured out, but then they didn't at the end, and they're weeping about it, right? Jesus has made reference to this just the chapter before, that in those days at the end of all things, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't my works give me access to you? And Jesus will look at them and he will say, I never knew you. I don't know who you are. These are some scary words, sobering words. And those people who Jesus doesn't know will be put out with the gnashing people, those who never wanted anything to do with God in the first place. They gnash their teeth at God. That's kind of my understanding of what this scene is talking about. So obviously Jesus is inviting us to the kind of faith that the Roman centurion just demonstrated, right? Not the kind of faith where it's like, I know you can heal people from a distance, Lord, kind of faith. We all know God can do that. He's got that kind of power. But the kind of faith he's demonstrating is his place. It's about lordship with Jesus. Jesus, I recognize who you are. I recognize your power and your authority, that you are a person to be feared and respected, right? And I place myself under you. I surrender my life to you, right? You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I live to serve you, not the other way around. the final set of miracles. He heals a fever with a touch, casts out demons with a word. The sick were brought to him in the evening, and he healed them all. And this fulfills the writing of Isaiah nearly 700 years before this is happening in the streets of Israel, at someone's house. This writing in Isaiah speaks of a suffering servant who would come, the Messiah, who would come, and he would heal our illnesses and heal our diseases, not just our physical ones, but more importantly, our spiritual ones. He would heal our soul, he would give us a new heart, and he would suffer for it. Jesus is inviting us, we who believe, he is inviting us to bring our sick friends and family and loved ones to him so that he can bring healing to their life. We know this, right? So in all these miracles, Jesus displays his power and strength and authority for a reason. It's not just to make our lives more comfortable. It wasn't just to make the lepers have nice skin now. It was for a reason. It's to illustrate a point, right? And it's to make us to stop doing what we're doing, stop living our regular life, and stop and look at Christ and go, what is he up to here? He is somebody worth listening to, right? To be teachable, to wake up from the normal life. And instead of just going on with regular life, stop and to listen to him. So Matthew concludes this section with the teaching about following, illustrated so well with the drama here. He says this, when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. And a teacher of the law now comes to Jesus and says, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replies, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And another disciple said to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. A teacher of the law now comes up. Two people come up to Jesus and talk about following him. I'm going to follow you for sure, right? One of them is a teacher of the law. And the teachers of the law in those days believed that the Messiah would come with a big sword and start conquering all the lands, right? And I think, I have a feeling, I have a hunch that this teacher of the law is trying to get in on the bandwagon, on that early on the messianic bandwagon, right? Because in his mind, when Messiah comes, he's going to be a king, and he's going to live in a palace, and he's going to have riches and wealth, and I want to be one of his right-hand men, right? Because I want to get in on that with him. And Jesus sets the record straight. You think that that you've heard about and seen my power, and you think that that means, like, I'm here to make Israel great again? You know? That I'm going to turn Israel into this world power? You know, they're all wearing their MAGA hats, make Israel great again. Right? And they're all like, let's go. And Jesus is like, this is not what I'm here for. Right? He says, you think that following me means comfort and security and wealth? And power in a worldly sense? If you think that about following Jesus, you're wrong. You're way off, right? And Jesus sets the record straight. A life with Jesus is nomadic, right? You go places with him, you follow him, and he leads you into areas you never would have chosen for yourself. You work with people you never thought you'd be working with. You're doing things you never thought you'd be doing with Jesus. That's what the life looks like. Are you willing to give it all up for that? Because you don't know what it's going to look like. You find out as you go. So this other disciple, he comes up. I'll follow you, but first let me go bury my father. Now the understanding of this is that his dad didn't just die like the day before, and he's got to go like dig a hole. you know, I'll be right back. I gotta put my father's body in the ground, and then I'll be right back. It wasn't like that. The understanding is that this guy wants to wait until his father and his family, his parents, pass away, pass on. There's an inheritance, you know. So this, it's kind of like, just hold on. I really like you, Jesus. I know you're great, Lord, and I want to follow you. You're really great, and I just got something I got to do first. I got to wait. I'm sure he was expecting Jesus to say, oh yeah, that's great. You should definitely be a good son like that. Go take care of your parents, and when you're ready, come and find me, and we'll just go from there. That's not what Jesus said at all, is it? He says, follow me. Let the dead bury their own dead. The teenage boys in the corner were like, oh! Somebody drinking a glass of wine was like a spit take. What'd he say? Somebody's gum dropped out of their mouth. That's gangster. That's what the kids say these days. What did he just do? Let the dead bury their own dead? Whoo! No, you don't follow me later, follow me now, because how often does Messiah walk down the streets of your neighborhood? You know, this is a once-in-a-lifetime kind of thing. So what are you waiting for? Why not? Why aren't you dropping it all and running and following him? Right? If you don't accept the call now, are you setting yourself up to be with the weepers and the gnashers later? Maybe. You know, God makes himself so readily available to us because God is gracious and loving that way. But I think sometimes we take it for granted, don't we? I'll give it up eventually. You know, when it's kind of more convenient for me, I'll give it all up for Jesus. Especially as I think my end is approaching. Then I'll really jump in both feet, you know? And we kind of think of Jesus as some sort of like group therapist who's setting up folding chairs in a circle and says, oh, hey, guys, thank you for being here. Go ahead and help yourself to some coffee and donuts and come sit in the circle and share, and I'll listen to you. You know, we like to think of Jesus this way, don't we? And we forget who he is now, right? We forget that he is seated in heaven, dressed in armor of light. He's got King of Kings and Lord of Lords tattooed on his legs. With one word of his mouth, he could strike us all dead, right? If he wanted to, but he doesn't. He's powerful. If we saw him in his glory right now, we would all fall down terrified. Right? And we're just telling him to wait. There's no sense of urgency. We lack perspective. And who he is. He's so nice, right? How many of us do this? I will follow you. I'll give it all up, but I want to get married first. I'll follow you all the way, Jesus, but I just want to build up my income first. I want to make enough money, and then when I have that established, then I'll do it. Or I'll wait till the kids move out of the house. Or I'll do it when I retire. You know, I've heard that one too. We forget who he really is. And so I wonder, what is Jesus inviting you into in light of all this? What does he want? He has shown his power to us. Not everybody has this, tremendous story like the leper. You know, this radical story where it's like God changed everything in my life in one moment and I will just follow him anywhere. You know, do you think the leper struggles with that, with this idea? You think the leper cares where Jesus is going to lay his head that night? No, he's going to just follow him anywhere he lets him come, right? But not everybody has that experience. But we've all seen it happen. We've all seen the power of God working in someone's life. We've all witnessed it for ourselves. We know it's real. We know he's alive. We know he's powerful. We know who he is. Right? And so, what is the Spirit inviting us into? I wonder. And this is the space for the group discussion. So, Grant, I'll hand it off to you.
All right.